Please be seated. Let's spend some time in prayer together this afternoon. What are the things that you'd like us to remember in prayer together today? Mackie. Yeah, Rhea.
For
Nani's health, yep. Okay, we'll remember Nani in prayer. Thanks, Rhea. Yes, Kester. Yep, we can do that. Thank you. Marco.
Those people have been affected by the floods in the north of Queensland. And the people have been affected by fires down south.
Yeah, Marlene was just mentioning that for prayer and on Friday at Craft. Just those flooding, fire, drought. A bit of a messed up country. We could do with distributing some of the stuff around a little bit more evenly, couldn't we? But yeah, we'll pray for those people. Would you like us to pray for this evening? Just shave, just stretching there, Tia. Yep. Do I have a prayer point for us, Tia? No, that's okay. Yeah, and Hako again.
The older generation in our church are struggling with their health and everything else, and struggling to come to church to worship.
We'll pray for included in that, pray for Bill Van Murek, who's back in hospital again. He had a nosebleed in the night and just couldn't stop it, so he's back in hospital for another couple of days. So, yep, just a bit of a yo-yo. Talked to his daughter, and it's a bit like a yo-yo, just backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. So we'll remember Bill in our prayers.
Thank you also, his family.
Okay then, let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we can meet together in the name of the Lamb of God who came to take away our sin. We rejoice in Jesus this afternoon. We thank you that we can witness through the powers of the gospel, through the pages of the gospel, his a power over death and disease. It is all in his hand. And that gives us confidence as we come to you in prayer with loved ones upon our hearts who struggle with some of these things. We pray for Nonnie's health, for her kidneys and other health ailments. And we pray that you might restore her to full health. But we pray that through the midst of that, you would keep her eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something we pray for each one of us, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because in the midst of our struggles and suffering in this life, whatever that those struggles and sufferings might be, then we confess, Father, that that is one of our greatest temptations, to keep our eyes fixed not upon you, but upon whatever difficulty we're experiencing. Us to fix our eyes upon your grace and kindness. We pray, Lord, for those who are experiencing great hardship at the moment through great extremes of weather. We pray for rain within our own region of the Darling Downs. As the cracks continue to widen and the grass goes crunchy under our feet, Lord, it's hard to remember what it was like when the grass was lush and green. We pray, O God, that you would bring us the rains that we've been lacking over the summer period and be gracious to us in that way. At the same time, we pray for those who have experienced so much devastation through flooding up in Townsville and northern Queensland, the loss of huge quantities of animals, and as Mackie was recounting to us, the smell and the anguish and the heartache as dead animals are burnt. Lord, we pray for those who are feeling at total rock bottom right now, those whose cattle losses are not covered by any form of insurance and who've just had their livelihood wiped out or their family savings. God, we pray for your kindness and grace to them. We pray for those who've experienced loss of property or life through bushfires as well. We're thankful for those who've been willing to risk their lives to fight those fires. We thank you for the way in which many of them are much more under control. We pray that you'll be kind to us in that regard as well. Lord, we pray for Mackie and her convention planning committee as they continue to make plans over the next year and few months towards the women's convention. We do pray that that will be a great blessing to all who attend, that you would build up the women who are able to come, build them up in their faith, encourage their hearts in the gospel, that they might deepen in fellowship, and that that deeper fellowship might lead to growing faith and love and service. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities that you give us to gather together in these for these special moments, and we pray that that will be a blessing. Pray for members of the older generation in our congregation. We thank you that we are a multi-generational church with young and old and everyone in between. And God, we pray for those who find it hard to come to worship through especially the weaknesses of the body and the struggles of pain and medication. We pray that you would still encourage them as they open your word in their own homes. Would you encourage them through the conversations that we have with the members of our church who can't be here on Sunday, as we ring them, as we visit them, as we write them a note of encouragement. God, may we be a blessing to those who have been a great blessing to us over the years. We pray for our brother Bill Van Murek, especially this afternoon, as he's had to return to hospital for I think the third or fourth time in just a couple of weeks. We pray that that the struggles he's experiencing with bleeding noses that just won't stop will come to an end. We pray for healing and for intervention in that regard. But we pray for his family as well and for the families of others who struggle in and out of hospital. And we pray that you would comfort their hearts and give them hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and help them to fix their eyes upon Jesus as well. Father, we want to pray for our senior discipleship class as well. We pray for them as they plan for our children a youth service at the end of next month. We pray that you'll guide them by your Spirit as they study your word and consider it together and reflect upon its applications for us today. And Lord, as we open your word together now, we pray that for ourselves as well. Help us to be attentive to your word. Help us to listen to what Jesus says to us. Help us to grow in our faith and be encouraged in our life, challenged in areas in which we are weak. Help us to do so to the glory of your most holy name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in the scriptures to our first scripture reading this afternoon, which comes from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 10 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 10. Page 1705 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. We're going to read here about some of the relationships, some of the new relationships that God has established for us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that as we read these verses our relationships to one another and our relationships to God. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. This is the Lord Jesus the writer is speaking about. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And isn't that a great encouragement to us as well, that when we're experiencing suffering and temptation, we have a sympathetic Savior. What a friend we have in Jesus. Now let's turn to our text and at the end of Mark chapter 3. We conclude this afternoon our short series through in the next chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 31. If you weren't with us last Sunday, we were looking at Jesus' power and a controversy that arose when the teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem. Jesus had been casting out evil spirits, and the claim was, Jesus, you're doing this by the power of Satan, by the devil's power. And Jesus' family had come. They believed that he was out of his mind, that he was insane. They wanted to seize him and take him away from that place. He was bringing shame on the family name through this idea that he was insane. And so that was the beginning of the passage. Jesus' mother and his brothers came to take charge of him. Then Jesus addressed this controversy. And then we come back to that, the same theme of family. This is something that often happens in Mark's Gospel. I'm not going to go into it a little bit further, but often we have what you might describe as a Markan sandwich. And so Mark starts off with something, he talks about something else, then he comes back to that first thing. And that's an example of what we have today. We began with Jesus' family coming to take charge of him, and now we return to that theme again at the end of the chapter. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is the word of God. We expect family values to flow from Jesus. I mean, all the conservative politicians who are out there to win the Christian vote, they're into family values, even if sometimes their actions border on total hypocrisy. We have an expectation, though, as we come to the Bible this afternoon, we have an expectation, an understanding that Jesus is for the family. But from the evidence of the New Testament, it may surprise you that Jesus doesn't seem to have a great deal of positive and uplifting things to say about the importance of family. When someone offered to follow Jesus, but expressed a desire first to go and say goodbye to their family, Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And this is just somebody who wanted to say goodbye. And in terms of family unity, Jesus' message is this, Matthew 10. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." And so our text in Mark chapter 3 this afternoon doesn't stand isolated on its own. It comes as part of a package of sayings that we might find hard to square with what we think of as the importance of family. And that's good. It's good because it challenges us. It challenges us to think carefully and to rethink what we might previously have thought or what we just assumed was a way of life for those who follow Jesus. Here's the first lesson that Jesus has for us this afternoon. It's this: following Jesus, your family is less important than you think. Following Jesus, your family is less important than you think. We're still at the same gathering that we visited last Sunday afternoon. Jesus is holding court at a house. The place is packed full of people. Remember, there are so many people gathered in this house that it's impossible to eat a meal. I'm picturing that the room is just full of people, crowded in, packed in like sardines. You can't get to the kitchen. You can't go to get a bite of food out of the refrigerator because the house is just full of people. And Jesus' family arrived to take charge of Jesus because they began to think of Jesus as insane, and they didn't want this insanity, this slur to spread to the whole family. And we're told here in our text that they were standing outside. Obviously that's where they were because the house is packed full of people. That's why they send someone in to call Jesus. And the message arrives: "Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." And Jesus responds with a question: "Who are my mother and my brothers?" There's no doubt, friends, that Jesus' words would have been perceived as a snub by those gathered to his mother and his brothers. Would have been perceived that way by his mother and brothers themselves. There's a distance that Jesus is creating, isn't there? A sense of denial, denying them. It was my birthday yesterday, and I'll date myself by mentioning a memory of a song by Phil Collins. A song that tells the story of a young man who left home because of domestic violence, but wanted to reconnect with his father later in life. He knocked on his father's door, his heart in his mouth. What would he say? What would he do? And his father said, "You're no son of mine. You're no son. You're no son of mine. Oh, his words, how they hurt me. I'll never forget it. And as the time it went by, I lived to regret it." Isn't that something of how Jesus' mother and brothers would have felt this day? "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Jesus said. Wouldn't that stab a mother's heart to hear? Isn't Jesus almost denying their very existence? And we'd like to say, of course Jesus thinks blood relationships are important. And it's true that Jesus doesn't deny their existence. To follow Jesus isn't to turn your back on family. Except sometimes, following Jesus is precisely the call to turn your back on your family. Not to deny their existence, but to deny their priority. You see, at the heart of the point that Jesus is making is this, that there is a loyalty and a respect that is more important and more basic and fundamental than respect for parents. That is a loyalty and respect for God. And if we are going to be followers of Jesus, then His claim is the greater claim. His claim to our love, His claim to our commitment, His claim to our priorities. Some of us who are here this afternoon have families who are a great help and blessing to following Jesus. But that's not true of all of us. We are people gathered here this afternoon who have parents and siblings and cousins and children who have decided not to follow Jesus. And that puts pressure on us. It puts pressure on us to bend to making Jesus, following Jesus, less of a radical commitment than it is. More of a side commitment. It puts pressure on us to follow them, to follow them on the broad and narrow road that is very easy to follow, but it's a path that leads to destruction. It puts pressure on us to at the very least, to relax our standards. It puts pressure on us to be silent about our faith. But even if we have family who are following Jesus as we are, then there's pressure as well. There's very real pressure to prioritize our families in a way that's frankly quite unhealthy. There's pressure to put our focus and forget about other people and focus on those who live within our own four walls of our home. There's pressure to let our families crowd out meaningful church involvement. There's pressure to invest ourselves into the lives of too few people. There's pressure to make our families an island, a shut off from others in the world, rather than, as someone described it, a home for humankind. Jesus isn't saying this afternoon that family is unimportant. He's not saying that. But when you follow Jesus, your family is less important than you might think. And friends, the reason that Jesus can startle us in such a way this afternoon is because of a second and balancing perspective, a balancing new perspective that we see, and that's this, that following Jesus, your family is more important than you realize. It's less important than you think, and it's more important than you realize. No, I'm not having my summaries of Jesus' teaching this afternoon contradict each other. When you follow Jesus, your family is more important than you realize. Your new family, that is. You see, what Jesus does for us is He completely, radically redefines our perspective on who is family. And who is family? Let's let Jesus tell us Himself. What does Jesus say? He looked at those seated in a circle around Him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother, my brother and sister and mother." We need to pause for a moment because this is radical. Jesus is saying to us that there are a set of people in this world who are more family to you than the people into whose lives you were born. Again, he's not denying mom or dad or brothers or sisters. He's not saying those relationships don't exist. But Jesus is saying that there is a deeper set of family relationships that we have that have nothing to do with genetics and shared parentage. When you choose to become a follower of Jesus, your truest relatives are not determined by blood relationships, but by a shared commitment to following Jesus. That's family. We caught that similar idea earlier in our reading before from Hebrews chapter 2. What do we read there? But the one who makes people holy, Jesus, and those who are made holy, us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them, to call us, brothers and sisters. That's you Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brothers and sisters. Family, his family, God's family. Through faith in Jesus of Nazareth, you are adopted into a new family. God the Father becomes your heavenly Father. God the Son, Jesus, becomes your elder brother. We become children, children of God. And if all of us who are here this afternoon have a commitment to following Jesus, then all of us who are here this afternoon are your brothers and sisters. Makes us our brothers and sisters, family. Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. And Jesus says here, that's true for everyone who does God's will. Everyone who does God's will. Back there. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. It's not true for people who are just listeners of Jesus. It's not true for people who just dabble in Christianity as a passing interest or a family tradition. It's true only of those who do God's will. And what is God's will? God's will is this. Simple. That you believe in Jesus, his Son, the Savior of the world. You believe in Jesus and you follow Jesus throughout the rest of your earthly journey. You believe and you follow. That's what it means to do the will of God. Following Jesus, your family, is more important than you realize. And that comes at a cost. I was listening to a Christian podcast this week that was talking about three fundamental human needs that we need in order to flourish in life. Three fundamental needs. God has made us in such a way that we flourish when we have freedom. That we flourish when we have purpose and meaning in our lives. And we flourish when we have community. And we could defend each of those three from the pages of the Bible without very much difficulty. And when we think about our society and the Western world in particular, what we have done is major on the first of those, on freedom. We have so many choices about what we'll do in our lives. We have massive quantities of freedom. Our cup of freedom is overflowing with freedom. And we've convinced ourselves that in the West that we can create our own purpose and meaning in life. Although that's only been partly successful. But purpose and meaning found outside of God ultimately never satisfies ultimately. Freedom, purpose and meaning, and community. And that's probably the weakest of the three. And one reason why it's the weakest of those three fundamental human needs is that in order to grow in community, we are required to sacrifice freedom, which matters most to us. You see, to grow in community, we need to sacrifice things that we might otherwise have used our freedom to choose to do in order to prioritize something else, to prioritize relationships. Anytime we make a commitment, we are sacrificing freedom for the good of others. Any commitment you make is to, by definition, to give up freedom. You choose to belong to a church. Therefore, you share in life with all the other members of the church community. You choose to serve. Therefore, you sacrifice your time and your energy to serve and contribute to the needs of others. We are full to overflowing with freedom. But we only dabble in community. We only dabble in family. And that's where Jesus' teaching, you see, is so important for us today. Because when you follow Jesus, your family, that is, your new family, is more important than you realize. And when that flows into our actions and the choices that we make from day to day and week to week, then the church is a great blessing to those who belong to her. When that flows through into our actions and choices, the church is also an attractive community to those who are looking in from the outside, wondering what life would be like if they would choose to follow Jesus. When we invest in our new family, the family of those who follow Jesus, then that is good news for everyone. It's good news, folks, for those who've got quite rotten families, to be honest. Families who are always fighting and bickering with one another. It's good news for you because in Jesus, you have a new family that seeks to show love to one another. It's good news, folks, for those who find themselves without a family. Teenage mum, all on her own. Prime timer who has outlived their children. The married person whose spouse is distant or doesn't share their faith commitment. A child whose parents have abandoned them. A struggling single parent. A single. A widow, a widower. Jesus' message to us today is this: you are not without family in the world. I have given you a family, a new family. Which is why we need to sacrifice freedom and invest in community if we are to be good news for those who are without family in this world. Following Jesus, your family is more important than you realize. The American general Colin Powell tells a story of a young African-American soldier who was asked if he was afraid on the eve of going into battle. He said, "I'm not afraid. And the reason I'm not afraid is because I'm with my family." He nodded over his shoulder to the rest of his unit who were white, black, Asian, young adults. He said, "That's my family. We take care of one another. That's my family. I'm not afraid." And we, the members of Christ's church, should be able to say the same thing. We should be able to say the same thing as we battle to take the gospel into a hostile world. We should be able to say the same thing as we face the struggles that come with everyday life following Jesus. So is family important according to Jesus? Jesus gives us a new perspective this afternoon. When you follow Jesus, your birth family is less important than you think and act. But when you follow Jesus, your new family is more important than you realize. Amen.